Okay, reading from the Shaivadharma. I think it's chapter 5, but I can't. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Daksur Unmulitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Nayam Upakadamayam Didati Sapadantikam Panchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripashindu Bhayebhya Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from Vrindavan. Exactly 1 month ago, I left my home. And I went to Mayapur and then Jagannath Puri. Excuse me for not being able to come on the last Sangha and not informing people. Just so hectic, so beautiful, but so hectic. And that morning, the great Vaishnav scholar and saint, Dr. Fakir Mohan, was giving class, around that time, and I had to attend to him. And that was really interesting because he's 93, and he has a lot of energy, and he's singing. And he sang this Vaishnav Bhajan by Devaki Nandana and gave the commentary. And Devaki Nandana Das used to be Gopala Chapala. And he was envious of Srivas Thakur, who would have his nocturnal kirtans. And he wanted to discredit him. So he put some kind of paraphernalia for the worship of Durga. I think he said even some mead and some kind of things and siddhi or something. But for the offense to the Vaishnava, he suffered aparad. Aparad means, upa means to distant, radha means to worship. So aparad means to distance from worship. And distancing from worship is distancing yourself from yourself. The whole purpose of all spiritual culture is to help you come to the self. That's the purpose of karma. The purpose of karma is when you act against yourself. And what's acting against yourself? We are part of something greater, and we are meant to serve. So when we center ourselves and act selfishly against the Shastra, because the Shastra understands that we are in the bodily concept of life and we have certain desires that are not exactly a reflection of the soul, but a reflection of the encasement and bodily conception we're in now. But at the same time, because we have an objective to be purified, there's a way to engage and satisfy desires and a way to ultimately become purified of them. But when you act against the general directive of moving towards the soul, by becoming, by sacrifice and service, when you act against the general directive of the soul, then there's karma. What is sin? Sin is not acting as a servant of God. That's what's in it. When you act against your nature, and all suffering is acting against our nature. So when you act against your nature, God has a system of giving reactions to purify you of that. Because that consciousness is the root of suffering. So sometimes God gives reactions that are suffering against the consciousness that's the root of suffering to purify you of that. So that's the whole law of karma, is based on that principle. And the most intense action against the soul is to exploit others, ahimsa violence. That's why ahimsa in yam and niyam, the beginning of yoga, is yam, how you control the mind in relationship to others. And the first thing is ahimsa, and it's the root of everything. Once you center yourself egotistically, that means that you see the world as objects for your enjoyment. You're in that consciousness. And if you do that, you're going to exploit others. Because you'll see that others are positioned in the world and have things in the world that you desire. Of course, the worst demon, right? They'll kill someone if they're a threat to their ego. And the worst offense is to those who have no ego, and that's called the Vaishnava, no false ego. So if we offend them, that's very, very serious. And reactions are required to purify us of that. So this, I think it's Gopala Chapla, he offended a great Vaishnav, and somehow he came down with leprosy. And aparad, he committed a great offense. And the greatest offense is the offense against those who are dedicating their lives, that they're not only free from false ego, they're not only humble and want to serve, but they want to help others out of compassion come to that platform. That's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Jiva Doi Krishnanam Sarva Dharvasam, that the essence of all religion is to show compassion to others by giving them the holy name. Jiva Doi Krishnanam Sarva Dharvasam. So, this Gopala Chapla somehow has this karmic reaction. But somehow or other, I don't remember the whole story, but he gets the realization that these pure souls who are so dear to God, these pure souls who are so dear to God, that have not only are in a complete consciousness of serving others before themselves, that's their consciousness, but he realized how great a humble soul that serves God is. Who serves God and sees everybody as part of God and dedicates their life to them. He realizes that these are the most worshipable and exalted of all the souls. And therefore, he spends the rest of his life in the service of the Vaishnavas. And he writes this poem, and he's an Aryan Vaishnav, and then he gets initiated. His name is Devakinandana Das. And he writes this song glorifying the Vaishnavas in every verse. First the Vaishnavas in Vrindavan, and then in Navadvip, and then in Puri, and then yay deshi, then all over the world. And this is 500 years ago. Then he worships every Vaishnava who has ever been born and will be born. And then and I can't explain to you the scene of this, but in each, he's 93 years old, and he has Baba. And every line he sings, and is you can understand after he sings. If you ever had a puzzle how Sukadeva Goswami spoke to 10,000 sages without a microphone, you have to hear one of these old sadhus and how powerful their voices are. And then the verse comes, even one such Vaishnav can deliver the whole world. And then, because he's saying, who have been born and will be born, he said, are there any babies in the audience? He said, are there any babies in the audience? And he said, oh, they have not come because the baby is crying and the mother wasn't not to bring him. He said, bring the baby here. Let him cry in class. He said, otherwise, how will he be purified? And later I was sitting with him taking prasadam, and the mother brought the child and he gave him prasadam. Anyway, and I just came in last night. The class may be a little bit less focused than normal, but anyway, we went to Puri, and then I went to Bombay, the flower festival, where they bathed the deities in 2 tons of fresh flowers, the petals of fresh flowers, including, you know, half a ton of Vrindavan roses. And it's amazing, because you got from the sky, literally, this blizzard of flowers falling down. And then they pile up to the neck of the deity on the altar, and then they slide down below the altar, you know, and then you have all these monks that are wildly throwing the flowers up. And it's this incredible offering of love that can only be born of devotion. This incredible offering of love that can only be born of devotion. And then, from the balconies, they shower the flowers on the devotees, and devotees are throwing the flowers. And then I went, I'm sorry for the little travel log, but it sometimes interests people, and then we'll get into the philosophy. And excuse my voice. And then we went, and some people traveled with me from my Puri retreat, okay, the Echo Retreat in Bombay. And nowhere have you seen paradise on earth like this. Henry, you're in Hawaii. You have not seen paradise on earth like this. Complete self-sustainable community. I've never seen something so organized from every detail. And the quality of the hotel rooms and cottages they made there, it can rival anything anybody's been to in every detail. And these monks, there was one, someone told me about this Russian sannyasi who trains his brahmacharis, he trains him in grihastha ashram first, what it is. He said they'll probably get married, or if they're they don't, they'll be elevated and they'll have to counsel married people. Then he said that if you want to be a brahmachari, you have to be willing to serve everybody, every person. And if you can't do that, then at least serve a family. Because a Vaishnav means, Vaishnav has to be in community, either humanity or family, or local community. I'm really sorry for this coughing. It has to be in community, because community means you're in a unit that serves your interests better than you can individually do yourself. And if you're in a loving family, you'll make so much sacrifice with the complete confidence that serving that unit will nourish my heart better than I can by centering myself on my own desires. And it'll satisfy me. But then he said that a monk, he should not have negative feelings towards a woman, otherwise she'd get married, because it's the opposite side of attachment. So you see these monks that serve in the guest house, and the service is unparalleled, but they're happy in their renunciation. They're happy in their renunciation. And when you come to there's a beautiful open pavilion, and when you come to take the prasadam, every preparation is hand-labeled in what it is. When you come, there's a buffet with the monks serving. Even one day, and they'll cook, it's kind of an outdoor pavilion, and they'll bring part of the kitchen there. So if you have doshes or pizza or whatever, mostly Indian stuff they cook too. They're hot right out there, very incredible. And then we had kirtan at the night, and the monks came and set up Radha Krishna outside with 1,000 lamps. There's nothing they can't do. And, of course, if you see the development of it, even all the sewage, they have one monk who's a PhD in biotechnology, and all the sewage goes to this garden that's 12 feet above the ground with thick foliage and rocks. And all the sewage goes in, and by the time it goes through 10 feet of the ground, it's purified water. The whole thing is just amazing. I mean, from A to Z. And it was nice for our people. They have an Ayurvedic spa, like Olympic swimming pool, but with a barrier so others can't see. But just so many wonderful things. I was giving Bhagavatam class there. And I, wow, 100 monks, they really listen. Anyway, Arjuna, see anywhere inside my brown bag if I have those fishermen friends? So, and then I got back to Vrindavan, but as nice as the Echo Village was, and even though Vrindavan's been urbanized and there's so many problems in that way, there's a beauty of Vrindavan. You have to scratch the surface, but when you do, that's so beautiful. Anyway, let me now go into this Jiva Dharma, which is such an incredible book. I'm looking for something for my throat. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, open it up. So we're going to read Jiva Dharma, and let's call it a novel. written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur about the generation of people coming to Krishna consciousness after Lord Chaitanya. And I'll give a 2-minute summary because there's always someone new that comes. That, give me 2 of them. That there's great sadhus, saintly people. Give her one. There's great sadhus and saintly, there's saintly people, and they live in an ideal place for bhajan, for their practices. Because basically they're bhajanandis. There's ghostanandi and there's bhajanandi. Anandi means one who takes pleasure. Bhajanandi means one who takes pleasure in being alone in his spiritual life. Ghostanandi means one who takes pleasure in assemblies. Person who takes pleasure in assemblies, it means he likes to, his flavor is sharing. And the one who likes to be alone, his pleasure is tasting. But it's not such a clear demarcation. Person has a little more proclivity for tasting. He's bhajanandi, but he's also sharing. And the person has the taste for sharing, he's also tasting. You have to do both. You have to taste and you have to distribute. But the legitimate proclivities, because people are individual. Yeah. Because people are individuals, so they have a particular proclivity. Just shut the door because breeze comes. So these are bhajanandis. And therefore, they pick the most idyllic and conducive place for spiritual life. And this isn't part of any endeavor. You have an objective, take a place that supports it. Or in a place, make a place that supports it. You're in New York City and you have taste for that and that's where you are. Then at least in your house, in your small apartment, try to find a corner that's supportive of the objective of spiritual practice. So they found the best place. Because it's Mayapur, it's Odarya Dham, there's magnanimity. And anyone who wants to be a serious spiritual practitioner, he realizes that to achieve perfection, you need mercy. So this is the place of mercy. And in Navadvipa, there's 9 islands that have an internal inspiration for various of the 9 practices of devotional service. There is Godram Dweep, it's the island of Kirtan. And they're in this place called Sarabhi Kunj, which is a place of the cow and mercy and affection. And so the story is about people coming to Krishna consciousness, and I explained this before, that according to who they are, they require a different aspect of reality be clarified. An impersonalist coming to Krishna consciousness needs the tattva or subject of the nature of the absolute reality, that God is a person. A materialist, he may understand that God is a person, but he doesn't understand he's not the body. So he may need kind of a more sankhya, a philosophical analysis of detachment. And then there may be someone who is a religious and he's a Brahmin, but he has caste consciousness. So he may have to understand the subject of sociology of spiritual life. And then if there's a person who is a scientist, he may have to know the subject of science in spiritual life. So in this way, viewing these Prem Das Babaji in his kunj and the people that coming, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has composed a composition that systematically covers every subject in Krishna consciousness. And then when you become a devotee, then and you advance further in Krishna consciousness, you may need to know the subject of Raghunuga Bhakti. So we follow them and we learn all the tattvas and subjects in Krishna consciousness. So now what's happening is this Lahari, we've been following him. He's a aristocratic landlord, Brahmin. Anyway, we see how Guru Parampara works, how the spiritual teachings are carried in line, and how faith, how a legitimate spiritual experience can radically change your life. And he has to make some very intense decisions in spiritual life because he's elderly. He's older. So when you're older, there has to be more awareness of detachment. Because you don't have, when you're older, you know. Anyway, who is old and who is not? But in the general outlook, when you're older, you should come to the awareness that the gradual path of pravritti marg, satisfying your attachments to become purified, is not a practical path for you. You have to become renounced. You have to take the nivritti marg. Not nivritti marg like in personalism, but you have to become more detached. The body won't even work to satisfy your desires anymore. And God speaks to our destiny. And what is our destiny when we're older? Things get worse and worse. The body shows that this is not a place for enjoyment. It announces it very, very loudly. And, you know, just imagine, I mean, my mother is 92, but she doesn't really have Atma Gyan. By God's grace, she loves the devotee. She loves her son who's a devotee. But she doesn't have Atma Gyan. But in vision, you're 92. And what is that like? You know, you become so... Krishna puts you in a position that you're so dependent. You no longer can control the world. And that's God's grace, because we really can't control the world. But the illusion that we can, he's really facilitated breaking the illusion that we can control the world. And I see, even with my mother, it makes her so much more humble. You know, because she can't control. She was a very, very powerful lady. She's very beautiful. She's very intelligent. She was successful in business. She was a great artist. She was a great actress. But without that Atma Gyan, without that Atma Gyan, and you know, other activities that may be permissible when you're younger, They seem absolutely ludicrous when you're older. Of course, who is old and who is young? It depends when that realization comes deeply. And Christian consciousness is a practical process. We are at different levels of spiritual evolution in terms of detachment, even at different ages. People have to work through their desires. That's legitimate. For the higher purpose of Krishna consciousness, we satisfy our desires so that our mind is peaceful. But anyway, this Lahari is getting older. And he's in that type of culture. So he becomes inspired, and his family situation is not conducive. And he no longer has any responsibilities there, nor does it serve him to satisfy any desires in his life. Plus, it's not just that they're not supportive. They're inimical to his aspirations. And he has the association of Mahabhagava. So he decides that he will go into this ashram. And then his family becomes completely concerned. Why do they become concerned? Because maybe there's some love, but generally the family can just be an extension of one's ego. You know, I am the body, and material life is endorsing one's ego. One wants to be the center. It affords one a greater opportunity to control. But the conception of the self can be extended to the family. Or community, humanity. But if it's just like codependence. What is codependence? One is serving someone else. But the objective is to endorse their own ego, not to really serve the person. But they see the union with this person will enhance their own prestige. So, so I'm just humble. It's not humility. You have a different objective. It's to endorse your own ego. And it's different from a humble servant of someone. So family can be like that. It's an extension of your ego. And therefore, my son is an honors student at, Westchester High School. And therefore, it's not about, like Radhanath Swami told the story of his grandmother. You know, she was old and getting senile, and they brought her to, and, this is your Hare Krishna grandson, Richard, coming. And then his grandmother, he said, whatever makes you happy makes me happy. But that's to have that a pure conception, that's a little bit difficult. This family is freaking out because in that type of community, the devotees are not respected in Navadvipa. Because the people are what's called Smarta Brahmin. They worship the scriptures for material reasons. And it's a lot of ego connected to your caste. And again, anything, the false ego is so insidious that it can appropriate anything for one's ego. Even Sanskrit, Brahmanism, spiritual life, even bhakti. The family is freaking out because they have prestige. And their son, their father has become a Hare Krishna. So they're freaking out. So they send one of their sons, Devi Dasi, who is a teacher of logic. But because he doesn't have the mercy of a Vaishnava, you really can't understand the depth of the scripture's meaning. Because the scriptures have an objective. And the objective of the scriptures, the ultimate objective, is Vedais Jasarveham Eva Vedyo Vedanta Vid Veda Vidavicham. Of all the Vedas I am to be known. It's ultimately to bring us to an understanding of the self, which is part of God. But according to where you are situated, it will encourage different conceptions and different activities to gradually purify you to that role. And people, therefore, reading the scriptures, reading the sacred text, will have a particular conception. But unless you get some mercy, and mercy may come in an inspiration that allows you to view things in another perspective than which you are conditioned to see things, you may not see the truth, the full truth, the context of the truth. So this is the condition of this Devidasa, and he comes to Godrum Dweep to meet his father, and he asks him to stay home. You know, do what you want, but stay home. And you just do it. And he says, well, you know, the Sangha at home, the association, is so bad there. It's so contaminating. It's not just a place which is materialistic or degraded. Because you can stay away from that. It's a place which is inimical. And a place which is inimical is a place which will attack your faith. Right? A place will attack your faith. And it's not that his faith is not strong, but that's not conducive for his spiritual practices. And the Vaishnava is not argumentative either. He says, okay, just stay at home, forget going outside. And just do our practices. And then what Lahari explains to his son is you're doing practices, spiritual practices, but it's not pure devotion. Because pure devotion is, it's not just you're doing the practice, but you have an intention to develop love as a goal, prema as a goal. Where the same practices, you know, worshiping the deity, they can be done in karma. According to your conception and according to your intention, you're doing them for some objective, material objective, which is either bhoga or moksha. It's either material enjoyment, you can worship the deity, or that. So he says it's not the same. You know, and then there's a discussion of then why the Shastras recommend this and recommend these type of things for certain results, like liberation, you can perform a codicy, you can get free of all your sins. It's there in the Shastra. We don't follow a codicy to eradicate sins. We follow codicy because it pleases Krishna. And in pleasing Krishna, then we can get bhakti. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Madhava Titi Bhakti Janati. The days of Lord Hari, they give birth to devotion. That's why we do this. So he's still questioning, and he's quoting great saints who recommend these things. And then we're up to the part now, and sorry it took such an introduction, but when you miss a class, even I'm lost where we are. So he comes to the place that there may be great saints, but their shastras are directed towards people according to their faith. Faith is the lens by which you value something. So according to your mode, you'll value something. We can see, even in Christianity, when my father was working, he had a dress loft in Harlem, my father. He had his own little business. And he had his own little business, and there were preachers there. And it always stuck in my mind. There was one preacher that used to come to his place to collect donations called Reverend Sam the Money Man. You can see, that's their faith. And there's Tamar. So he said, according to faith, one is attracted. So the scriptures, it's really amazing, the Vedas, they're so comprehensive. They pinpoint where a person is. Work through their faith to get them to sacrifice, to socialize themselves, and to put them in an opportunity to get the association of someone who could bring them to a higher level of faith. And therefore, it's considered when one comes to Krishna consciousness, even though we see people coming in different modes, there's something very exalted about that. Aho patasvapachato griyan yajiva grey vartate namatubhyam. Aho patasvapachato yajiva grey. Jiva agre. One name coming off the tongue. What does one must have done to have that faith? To have that faith, to have that faith in God. At that level. So this Devi Das, we read this, I'm going to read now, but this Devi Das, he's very intelligent because he's a logician. So he's going to ask, if that is the case, how should one know which directives of the Shastra to have faith in? How do you know which one you should have faith in? And how may those who are less eligible, how do they get a higher destination? Lahari says, human beings have different natures and faith according to their different levels of adhikari. People who are impelled primarily by the mode of ignorance have natural faith in the Tamasika Shastras. Those affected primarily by the mode of passion have natural faith in the Rajasika Shastras. And those have mode of goodness naturally have faith in the Sattvika Shastras. One's belief at a particular conclusion of a Shastra is naturally in accordance with one's faith. We see, even in the Krishna consciousness movement, people seem to have different faith in different things within Krishna consciousness. As one faithfully carries out the duties For which one has the adhikari, he may come in contact with sadhus and develop a higher adhikari through their association. Because whenever you follow any shastra, it's refereed by someone who's a Brahmin. And it could be a Brahmin of a higher eligibility than he's teaching. As soon as a higher adhikari is awakened, one's nature is elevated, one naturally develops faith in a more elevated shastra. The authors of the shastra infallible in their wisdom and composed the shastra in such a way that one will gradually develop higher adhikari by carrying out the duties for which one is eligible and in which one naturally has faith. It is for this reason that different directives have been given in the shastra. Faith is in shastras the root of all auspiciousness. So the faith in shastra, if you believe that this is a purusheya, transcendental, that is coming from a higher realm, then even if you're presented with a lower adhikari, a lower eligibility of presentation, it will purify you and bring you an association of higher souls, and you'll have faith in them. And eventually you'll have faith in the aspects of the shastra that are directing you from beyond the modes. Because modes have to do with personal enjoyment. And bhakti is not about personal enjoyment. Bhakti is about service, the service to God. And you'll have faith in that. And that's the most fortunate thing, if you come in contact with a sadhu who has faith in that, because they can transfer that to you. And sometimes that's considered as a moment. Ramanda Brahmate Konya Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Pasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. Mercy. Mercy of Guru and Krishna, you get the seed of devotional service. What is that? It's the faith. The trust that this is sublimity. And the experience I've gotten in the association from that sadhu, that this is sublimity. And this is my objective. Once that's your objective, then you see how you pursue that objective according to who you are, whether it's by your married or monk. Srimad Bhagavad Gita is the Mamamsa Shastra of all Shastras. This Siddhanta is clearly stated there. So the Bhagavad Gita, I don't know what Mamamsa Shastra means, but he says in Gita, this is clearly stated, that faith is the root of all auspiciousness. Because only faith, only legitimate spiritual experience, can allow you to trust in something beyond your present limited frame of reference, which is exclusive of the truth, or excluding the, which doesn't extend to the highest perception. Our present empiric view, it's not just seeing bricks and mortar, it's how you see them. Look at the world. How do people see the world? You walk down New York City, some person thinks that this is heaven. Some person thinks this is hell. Some person thinks that this is God's kingdom and meant to use in his service. So your vision is not just the colors and the sounds that hit your sensory organs. It's your understanding of what they are. And that understanding will come from shastra. So now, that I've come up to where I left off last time. I'll feel comfortable now, and I should be really steady. When you travel, it's sometimes impossible to keep up the classes, although I try. So now we'll continue that dialogue, and I hope I don't forget. Says I'm on a page 171, so I'm going to try you to remind me. Okay, I have a marking there. Are there any questions from my audience today? Can any of my audience say hello, so I know the call didn't drop?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. That paradise, was that Echo Village, or did I not get that right?
Yeah. Govardhan Echo Village. It is a paradise on Earth.
It's a very new structure, right? Because I think I remember when it was just, you know, getting off the ground, just in the works, building.
Yeah.
So it's very new, isn't it?
Yeah, within two... It's very new, but it's... When you got... I figure that, you know, they probably have unlimited resources if they have such an incredible congregation of people. And they have 100 monks that are completely happy in their renunciation, completely surrendered. And, you know, are very highly educated. And they have good management. Now they're building the first completely stone temple in ISKCON. Usually it's cement clad with stone. This will be pure stone temple. And it's not even up, and they say it'll be finished in 2 months.
Wow.
There's nothing these guys can't do. There's nothing these guys can't do. And they're going to build the 12 forests of Vrindavan with replicas of all the 7 major temples. And the people in my group, they like the Ayurvedic spa. They were getting scrubs, and I don't know what they were doing. Somehow I didn't go there myself. No, men can also go there. I go in the Shanti Shakti spa in Moscow. That's my own spa. But it's pretty impressive.
So this Echo Village...
Yeah, go ahead.
I mean,
It
seems like it's a variety of things. It's not just a hotel. What is it?
It's a retreat center. But at the same sense, I mean, it's a farm, it's a retreat center. I've never seen happier cows in my life. They even have, Ramnath Swami even has dogs and sheep and donkeys. You know, I don't know if they're not making a zoo, but it's a retreat center. But the retreat center, it has handicraft. There's 200 people that live there. You know, I mean, it's just a lot of things. It's just, I mean, as far as, you know, I'm very particular when I run things of the details. You see, when I do retreats, I like everything organized. But here, it's even the laundry system is so great, you know. You got a bag, right, and the bag has the number of your room. You fill it up, you put it outside your room. And then you have another bag. You have 2 bags in the room with your number on. So then you're filling up the other. Then in the evening, it just comes, it's outside your room.
Wow.
It's in everything from the showers, the amount of hot water that comes, and the force, and, you know, all the things that usually get screwed up in India, like the shower things get kind of clogged up so the water doesn't flow right. You know, it's just everything, every detail is just, every amenity is there. Every detail. It's pretty
and
amazing.
And it's also a
I mean,
beautiful,
those rooms.
The setting is also beautiful.
It's in a valley. You know, it's in a big valley. So that's also nice. Yeah, it's a beautiful setting. Oh, yeah. You know, hilly and yeah, I mean, the setting where you take prasadam, it's this open pavilion with this cow dung floors. And everything is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and the their goshal is the cleanest I've ever seen it. Everyone in the community has to do 3 hours of service to the cows. So.
Well, I guess it's perfect and Alex, more perfect and most perfect, because as soon as you talked about how idyllic and how, like, paradise this was, I immediately thought of your favorite place, Terra Kadamba, and I said, boy, well, I wonder. It's probably not right to compare.
Vrindavan is not constructed. It's eternally existing.
Mm-hmm.
It's different. But I want to tell the guys listening here, Arjuna and Alex, they have a system there that every resident has to do 3 hours of cow saver a week. So you guys have to do 3 hours of cow saver a week, okay? You have to go down to the goshali here and scrub cows. You got to do 3 hours a week, whatever goshali here you want. Okay?
I thought
it was 3 hours a day. It's 3 hours a week. It's not 3 hours a day.
It was 4 hours a day.
Well, I know. You were just taking care of the cows. That was your service. Okay, so, yeah, Gail, it's really something. Really something. Maybe when you go to India, you should stop first there. You know, be an easy entry. And then you can recover from the flight by going to the spa.
I'm not a spa person, but yeah, I get it.
Well, you got the general idea, Gail.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Gail.
Thank you. Uh-huh.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Brajrade.
Brajrade, see you soon at your house. Looking forward
yes,
to
Maharaj.
It. Okay?
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay, Hare Bol. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's this?
This is Alexandra.
Who is it?
Alexandra,
you know the echo. No, I know. Wonderful. You know very well the echo retreat.
Yeah.
And Puri, right?
Yeah.
And Puri also. Yeah. You know, we had Bryn and Cybele and Amanda May and, you know, Jason Bannister and people like that. At the Puri retreat, we had one kirtan that was so powerful, because you know how it is, it's like a rectangle building.
Yeah.
That all of a sudden, you know, we do the kirtans downstairs in the courtyard, that people started coming out of their rooms and dancing, in wild ways, back and forth on each floor on the thing, and to me it looked like one of those musicals, right? With, you know, they stage the thing and all of a sudden people come out and I thought someone was going to propose to someone. You know, it was like, it was great. Okay, Alexandra, good. You also come on the 8th if you can. I'll give you the details about that, you know.
Oh, yeah.
If you're free.
Yeah, okay.
We'll have a program. Okay, thank you. Good.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello? Thank you, Alexandra. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, we'll end now. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.